We continue this morning in Romans chapter 11, beginning at the 11th verse. And I remind you that what you're about to hear is the eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant word of the living God. So I ask, Paul writing, did they, meaning the Jews, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. If their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. Do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note, then, the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, as you are the one who sows seed and causes it to take root and to grow up and to bear fruit, so would you cause your word to take root in our hearts and to bear fruit for your glory. And we ask this for the sake of Jesus. Amen. It's interesting if you think about it that in the providence of God, we are in Romans 11, and we're looking at the relationship between Christians and Jews at this time in our history. At this time when there is a rise in anti-Semitism in our land and in our world. Keep that thought in the back of your mind as we work through Romans 11. Now, I've pointed out before, and I'm sure you're aware, Paul is continuing to be repetitiously repetitive. It's what he does in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Now, why do you think Paul is saying these things over and over and over again? Well, of course, the first answer to that has to be that the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to say these things over and over again. The Spirit apparently thinks we need to hear them. But still, why does the Spirit do this? Well, in chapter 11 especially, Paul is wrestling with two great issues in the early church that were a big deal and that they're hard to get your head around. First, there's the scandal of the absence of the Jews from the church. The scandal of the Jews' rejection of God and of God's rejection of his own people after 2,000 years. And then there's the scandal of the presence of the Gentiles in the church. So we have the cutting off of the Jews and the grafting in of the Gentiles. This is a huge issue in the first century. It's hard for us to enter into how seismic a shift all of this is. There is a great tension in the early church, and the tension is racism. The church was divided between Jews and Gentiles. And the first and the biggest controversy that was facing the early church, if you'll remember, after Pentecost, was what to do with the Gentiles. And the first big synod meeting that was held in Jerusalem, all the apostles, it had to do with these Gentile converts to Christianity and what to do about them, what to do with them. The early church had an immigration problem, and it was racial. The Jews hated the Gentiles. They couldn't stand them. They were filthy, they were dirty, they were smelly, they were unkempt, they were unclean. In fact, they referred to them with a derogatory word. That was fun. And you wonder why young people put those woofers in their car. You know what I mean? Yeah. Am I back yet, Brian? Are you sure? Sounds different. Okay. Am I good? All right. We'll keep going. What was I saying? I was saying, boy, thankful I have notes. The Jews referred to the Gentiles with a derogatory word. They called them the uncircumcised. The Gentiles ate unclean food. Their temples were filled with sexual immorality. They sacrificed their children, sort of think first century abortion. They were the worst. And the early Jewish Christians believed that the only way that they could come in to that early church was if they became circumcised and if they followed some of the Jewish rules, some of the Jewish laws and practices. But then as the church grew, as it spread throughout that Mediterranean region, the next scandal was what to make of the absence of the Jews from the church, especially in the church in Rome. Here the Gentiles were gathering to worship this Jewish Messiah. Where were the Jews? They weren't coming to church. And so Paul is working hard to explain all of this, and especially in this letter to the Christians in the church in Rome. And the answer has two parts. First, the Jews, through unbelief, rejected Jesus. They denied that Jesus was the Messiah, and they killed him. I don't know if you've thought about it as you've read through the Gospels in the past, but I think one of the scariest verses in the Bible is when the Jews are there before Pilate, demanding that he crucify Jesus, and Pilate is resisting because he finds Jesus to be innocent. And so Pilate calls for a basin of water, and he washes his hands in front of the crowd, and he says, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves," he says. And then those terrifying words. When they all answered back, you remember what they said? "His blood be on us and on our children." I get goosebumps almost. Something comes over me. Even just saying those words out loud. They called down damnation on themselves and on their children, on future generations. Do we tremble at such words? They killed the Son of God. A shocking, earth-shattering abomination and sin. As John says in the first chapter in verse 11, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." The Jews stumbled over the stumbling stone of Christ. They did not submit to him, but instead rejected him. And we saw this as we went through the book of Acts over and over again, as Paul went from city to city and from synagogue to synagogue, and he would preach the gospel, and they would reject it and throw him out and run him out of town. They would not accept their own Messiah. They would not accept the righteousness that comes by faith. Rather, they wanted their own righteousness, the keeping of their own laws, and keeping the Sabbath, and circumcision, and holy days, and feasts, and all of these ways in which they tried to make themselves acceptable to God. They said they didn't need Jesus. And we have Abraham. We're good. And Jesus says, no, you do not have Abraham as your father. Your father is the devil. And of course, that didn't go over well either. And so it was that, hanging on to their own filthy rags of their own righteousness, they turned away from the free offer of the righteousness of Christ. And so God turned to the filthy rags of the Gentiles, and he raised up them from among the Jews, from that in that region in that time. And God raised up from among the Jews an apostle to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to offer the gospel to them. Now, God's purpose in doing this is twofold: to save the world and to make the Jews jealous so that they might be saved. The Jews had fallen, but their fall was not beyond recovery. They have a future and a hope. And God is going to use the Gentiles to bring it about. If their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? If it's a miracle of grace and mercy that outsiders, that sinful pagans receive grace and mercy, how much more of a miracle is it when hardened religious insiders become open to receiving the same gospel of God's grace? It's like they died, and then, miracle of all miracles, there's a resurrection. Think of it this way. If the temporary and partial exclusion of the Jews means the riches of God's grace and kindness for the rest of the world, then how much more should their final full inclusion be seen as blessing to the world, especially by those who have received so much blessing from them? If we have received salvation from them, would we not rejoice when they receive salvation back from us? So God rejected the Jews for their rejection of his Son. But God, being God, as he always does, takes even the worst things, the worst tragedies, the worst sins, and uses them for his glory. And he turns them to redemptive purposes. God has always been doing that. God is always doing that. And he's doing that in global ways, and he's doing it in personal ways. Take this to heart. Yet one more example, testimony of how God does this, turning what was meant for evil to good. Through their trespass, through their sin, God brings salvation to the Gentiles. And this is not a failure. This is not a hiccup in God's plans. This isn't plan B. This isn't him quickly scrambling to try to recover something out of this mess. No. It was God's redemptive purpose from the beginning, to use the seed of Abraham to be a blessing to the nations, to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. You've read that, you've heard that from God's covenant promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12. Paul says God is out to make the Jews jealous. And he makes a big deal out of his being an apostle to the Gentiles in order to make his fellow Jews jealous so that they might turn back to the Messiah that is written about in their Bible. Paul wants the Jews to see the Gentiles getting the inheritance of Abraham. The inheritance that should have been theirs. And he wants to make them jealous to respond to the gospel of Jesus. Now, who would have ever thought about using jealousy as a tool for evangelism? Well, who would have thought of living our lives in such a way that they become salt and light, in a way that attracts others to the salt and light? Matthew 5:16, Jesus, Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Peter said something similar in his first letter, in this case writing a bit more to a Jewish audience, but nevertheless it's the same principle when he says in chapter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. One of the effects of salt is that it makes us thirsty. And that is one of the effects that our lives are to have, that it makes others thirsty for Jesus. Now you think about what this is saying about grace and what it's saying about the gospel. It's saying that there is something deeply, intrinsically, fundamentally, foundationally attractive about grace and mercy. And about people who display grace and mercy in their lives. People whose words and actions are shaped by the transforming influence of the gospel in their lives. Take this to heart. That there's something here for people to notice and to say, I want what they have. Now, Paul hopes and prays for his fellow Jews that they will see the beauty of the grace of God among the Gentiles and that they'll want it. Grace was never meant to be kept to ourselves. It's never meant to be just for us. It's meant to spill over, to overflow, to leak out of us and to be evident to others. So then Paul moves into a horticultural illustration and example here. Something that, at least in general, we ought to be familiar with as it happens all around us in this county. The Jews who did not believe in the Messiah were broken off from the olive tree, the tree of the covenant. And wild olive branches were grafted into this covenant root. And the Gentiles become this new Israel, the church. Paul writes about this in his letter to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. And he says, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, there's those terms again. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember that. Remember that. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who were once wild, fruitless olive branches. That's a little redundant because wild olive branches are in fact fruitless. You don't get anything good from them. They're no better than weeds. But now, you who were once that, share in the life-giving, nourishing, fruitful olive root. With all the blessings and all the riches of Christ, Gentiles are now the offspring of Abraham. That's what we are as Christians. We are heirs of Abraham. Then Paul starts warning. He's got a warning here to the Gentiles about pride, arrogance, boasting. Now what's up with that? Well, Paul knows the human heart. He knows that there are these racial tensions in the church. There always have been, and there still are. And all of us have this built-in tendency to feel superior, to feel better than certain others. We face the constant temptation to make contrasts and comparisons between us and others, to kind of size things up. And Paul knows of what he speaks because he knows it personally. He was a proud, boasting Jew. He didn't just think that he was better than everyone who was on the outside. He thought he was better than all the other Jews. But if you think about it, if you've been trash talked about most of your life, and then all of a sudden the tables are turned, and now you're on the winning team, how might you be tempted to talk back to those who put you down for so long? Look what God did. He cut those Jews off, and He grafted us in. Doesn't this make us better? Doesn't this make us more liked, more loved? Well, Paul knew the Gentiles, and they were starting to get smug and feel like they were something special. That God had rejected those mean, nasty Jews in the synagogue across the street. Now we've got Him. And He's given us our own very special apostle. Paul says, no. How can the branches boast as if they're more important than the root? Remember, it's all grace. It's through faith. Boasting and pride says that you think it's about you, about your works, your effort. Pride undermines grace. It does wherever it rears its ugly head in our lives. Wherever there is pride or boasting or arrogance, it's undermining the grace of God. What do you have that you have not received? Paul says, fear being proud or presumptuous. Forgetting that you stand by faith alone. That you came in with nothing, empty hands. Submitting to Christ in faith. Don't boast or brag about the Jews being cut off and you being bragged and you being grafted in. You're not the root. You don't bear the root. The root bears you. The Jews were cut off because of unbelief. And the only reason you're grafted in is because of faith. Remember what you once were. That you were nothing. That you have nothing. And you would have nothing if it wasn't for the promises and the covenant and the Christ. So don't get puffed up feeling superior. Rather have a measure of godly fear. Boasting and bragging that they were the children of Abraham is what got the Jews cut off. And boasting and bragging could just as easily get the Gentiles cut off. And what was it that got them cut off? What got them removed? Trusting their own righteousness? Taking their salvation for granted? Giving lip service to God? Going through religious motions without their hearts really belonging to Him? Oh, there it is again. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Is the same thing possible for Gentiles? Could the Gentiles say, well, we have Calvin as our father, we're good. We have Tulip, we have the Solas, we have the history, we have our Christian schools, our Christian country. The Gentiles could just as easily become cultural Christians as the Jews became just ethnic Christians rather than ethnic Jews rather than spiritual Jews. In the same way, Gentiles praise God with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. They go to church, but they don't worship. They go when they have time, or they're not busy, or something else doesn't come up. They don't love God from a pure heart, with a whole heart. They don't desire to obey Him. All the things that the Jews did, in every age and generation, it happens. The heart wanders. Think about our own hearts. Think about some area in your own life where some area of disobedience. You know that one thing that you know that you're supposed to do or not do? What is that? What is that in the heart? Yes, Gentiles can become like the branches that God removed from Israel. God could cut them off, and He could cut the Gentiles off. There, but for the grace of God, go I. Now, one clear takeaway from this text is that there must be no anti-Semitism in the church or in our hearts. None. We owe everything that we have, the prophets, the apostles, the promises, the covenants, the Messiah. And we are only branches. They gave us our roots. Let there be no anti-Semitism in our hearts, in our church, on our lips. And we'll hear it, we'll be around it, and we ought to have no part in it, and where we're able to stand against it, to resist it. Now, this goes beyond just anti-Semitism, to racism, of course. Why do we think we are better than anyone else? It's grace. It's gift. It's the steadfast love of the Lord. And one other application to test our hearts, to examine our hearts, to look and see where we are arrogant, where we are boastful, where we are proud, where we try to have bragging rights. And we all happens. We all do it all the time. It's the air we breathe. Employees and bosses and teachers and principals and singles and marrieds and male and female and environmentalists and everybody else. Dutch and everyone else. Reformed and anyone and everyone else. I mean, we all do this. Linden and Linden Christian, right? Linden and Bellingham. I'm looking for the day when we start to hear about West Linden and East Linden. It's growing. It'll come. Oh, Huskies and Cougars. Oh. My mind is racing over some others, but I think I better leave those. Does it spill over into the church? Downstairs in Alchemy. Are we arrogant? Are we conceited? Is Christ's church divided? Do we withhold love or grace or forgiveness? Do we refuse to love, to extend grace to anyone else? For any reason. How can one branch be arrogant toward another branch? We've all been grafted in. There's no merit in it. It's mercy. We all have our heart issues. Are we willing to examine our hearts and test to see if there be any sinful way, any unloving way in us? And may Christ's church not be divided. May we make allowances for one another. May we think more highly of others than we do of ourselves. May we be more welcoming of each other and embracing. May we always be humbled by the grace of God that freely chose to graft us into Christ's church. Faith is the only thing that connects us to this tree. Do you know how loved you are by the Father? How absolutely loved you are by the Father. And through nothing of your own doing, no merit, just pure love by God for you. And then do you realize how that love sets you free? It sets you free from comparisons, from one-upmanship, from trying to make yourself look good, trying to put others down. It sets you free in the love of God through Christ Jesus. And it sets you free to love others with their brokenness and sin. Take these things to heart. And to God alone be the glory, praise, and honor. For from Him and through Him, to Him are all things. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, God of grace, amazing wonder, irresistible and free, by your Holy Spirit, would you drive the truth of your word into our hearts, and may it set us free. And all of this for the sake of Jesus. In His name.